I just want to say, I am so glad you're here. Maybe I don't say that enough. I appreciate those who God has put it on their heart to be part of this house. And I appreciate those who come and visit from time to time. I'm just glad that we can have you as part of our church. It just makes me glad to see some of your faces. I've been looking at a lot of you for a long time. But it makes me happy that I get to see your faces and that you know, we get to be together. Look at somebody next to you and say, you make me happy. That's a declaration if it's not ever happened before. I can look at my wife and say, you make me happy. Happens all the time. Psalm 107, verse 20. This isn't part of the message today either, but I just want to say this. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent forth his word and healed them. Earlier, when we were getting ready for the service, I mentioned, you know, a healing that took place back here just during communion. And I've known times when people just got healed during praise and worship. But I don't think we've emphasized this maybe the way that we need to. You do realize that we're going to be sharing the word. And he sent forth his word and healed them. I think we ought to start expecting God to speak to not only our hearts, but to speak to our whole being while we're ministering in the word. And I think we ought to start expecting God for healings. Amen. You know, in revival, all sorts of stuff just kind of breaks out on its own sometimes. It's not its own, it's the Holy Spirit. And I believe he sent forth his word to heal us. So as we're sharing the word, expect that God wants to heal. Because God wants to heal. In fact, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and just one verse, verse 10. And then we're going to go from there to Revelation 21. But we have this thing that's up here on the front of our church platform, above the platform. And it comes from verse 10 of Matthew. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everybody say on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever I start to wonder about the will of God, I try to remind myself that this verse is in my Bible. This verse is in my Bible. Let me put this right here for a second. I wonder if that's turned off. Check my phone, make sure it doesn't go off. Oh yeah, guess what? It could have done the thing. I'm glad I took care of that. Yeah, anytime I wonder about what God's will is for a certain situation, I try to think of this verse. Because if it's not going on up there, it's not supposed to be going on down here. Not when we're around. Now, I know that some people think that God wants sickness. I never think that anymore. Because I know that God wants us to experience life on earth as it is in heaven. He sent heaven down. It was Jesus. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down. And so Jesus is with us. And more than that, he's in us. So on earth as it is in heaven, I know when I'm praying for somebody and they have something wrong with them, that God wants to make that into something right with them. That's what heaven would look like. And that got me thinking, what does heaven look like? What does heaven look like? What do you think of when you think of heaven? It's funny. So forgive me if you're not like me, but sometimes when somebody just says heaven and I start thinking of heaven, the first thing that pops to into my head is streets of gold and pearly gates. Maybe it's because I was brought up in southeastern Ohio. And there's a lot of hills and a lot of hillbillies. And so it's really easy to think of the streets of gold and the pearly gates. And, you know, a lot of people are looking forward to going to heaven so they can see the streets of gold and the pearly gates. Am I the only weird one that happens, you think of those things? Well, it depends on how you were brought up and how you were taught, perhaps. But I want to read to you Revelation 21, and I want you to join me there. 21, and we're going to start with verse 1. And this gives us a little glimpse of heaven. Actually, this is the New Jerusalem. If you want to get technical, you're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. But I think that'll be heaven, depending on what we mean by heaven. We have these ways of modifying words and changing what they mean over time. But verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Don't get stuck there, but I really was thinking about that one. What? No sea? I don't want to go there. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This isn't the passage with the, you know, streets of gold and all that. It's close to here. Perhaps this passage speaks more eloquently to what we really deep down do long for when it comes to our thinking of heaven. We are all looking forward to being in that place where there is no more pain and no more sorrow and no more sadness. Was anybody sad this week? I had a couple moments, I suppose. Aw, didn't work out the way I planned it. We were watching my granddaughter. Anytime we watch our granddaughter, there's going to be a moment of sadness. Because she's going to break something or do something, or the kitty's going to run away from her or something. Oh. So when I pray for people, I know that God wants them to experience what would be experienced there, here. That's what God wants. That's his will. And I don't think if that wasn't his will, he would have told us to pray that way. Right? Why would God tell us, pray that it happens on earth as it is in heaven, and then, yeah, but I'm not going to do it. Of course. That's what God wants to do. He wants to see heaven happening for us here. He wants us to experience some of it, as much of it as we can receive. So God doesn't want us sick. Sometimes, while we are sick, God has been known to use that moment to teach us something. God teaches me stuff when I'm sick, and he teaches me stuff when I'm stupid. What I mean by that is when I am making the mistakes, when I'm missing the mark, or as we call it, sin. He teaches me stuff. He doesn't quit on me. And we know that God works to the good of them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So no matter what's going on, God's there working on us. But when I look at the life of Jesus, I see him bringing every situation into a heavenly encounter. Because he was this heavenly encounter that people were having. Still, I do know that there's a difference, I guess I would say, between what I'm experiencing here and what I will be experiencing there. How many think there might be just a little bit of difference between what we're experiencing here on the average and what we will experience there? Because here, we get touches, and there, you know, we'll be complete. Here, I'm just a little touched, and there, I'll be fully touched. But in a sense, that's kind of my point. We are here to bring heaven into this world. That should be what we're thinking in everything that we do. Everything that we do is a platform for us to use in order to help bring heaven into the lives of people who haven't experienced it yet. And so here's my question. Is it possible that God could have just avoided this whole earth thing and taken everybody to heaven? Depends on what you mean by avoid. See, this thing we are experiencing is for us. It's for us. This is to our advantage. And we don't always think of it that way. It's intended to give us an opportunity to choose to love God in a way that isn't programmed. Think about that. We're getting an opportunity to choose to love God in a way that isn't robotic. It's not a compliance thing where we didn't have any choice about it. You do know, by the way, that everything that happens isn't God's will. And God's will doesn't always happen. Now, there are people who argue that point. There are people who will fuss with you about that. They've got a theology that says, no, everything is exactly the way God wrote it. He wrote this book, and he wrote every chapter and every verse, and everybody who's in it, and everybody whose name is in it, and it's all written by God. Well, I always ask them, then, what do you do with 2 Peter 3, verse 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Question, do all come to repentance? No, they don't. Will some perish? Yes, they will. Is it God's will that they perish? No, that it's not. It's not. So God doesn't always get everything that God would want. But God knew that before he did any of this. He was giving us an opportunity. Think about it that way. By the way, there are some people who believe that it's God's will that certain people go to hell, and that God made them that way and he wanted them to go to hell, and we should want them to go to hell too. And I'm having a hard time with that one. There's been a few times when I wanted someone to go to hell, but then I had to repent. At least I thought I was supposed to repent. Now I'm finding out by some people's doctrine, I get to keep that. That doesn't sound right to me. Some people believe in a sovereign God who is, well, again, he's written a masterful play, and everything's happening exactly as he planned it. Some believe that everything that you have done, every single little thing you have done, has happened just the way God planned it. I believe that God in his sovereignty gave each one of us sovereignty. In other words, he was totally in control when he decided to give each of us some control when it came to our life. And in the end, maybe said this, I don't know that I've got this completely right, but do you know a sovereign in some countries is the king or the queen? It's the person with the crown. In the end, we will either lay down our crowns, or I believe we will choose to continue to wear them, thus not allowing ourselves to come under the sovereignty of God, thus separating ourselves from his power and authority and life and everything that comes with it. I think, if you will, that's hell right there. That's hell. I'm still large and in charge, and I'm not letting anybody take my crown. So while I'm looking forward to heaven, I need to recognize that I can start experiencing it now. And I need to choose that, and he's waiting on me to choose that. That's a pretty interesting thing. So, let me go back to this heaven thing. What will be the central focus of heaven? Will it be the streets of gold? Will it be the fact that he's wiping all the tears from our eyes? Or will it be the fact that he is there? You know, the central focus of heaven is going to be him. Yes, we will be experiencing amazing things. But the reason we're experiencing amazing things when we get to heaven is because the heaven is full of his presence. A few weeks back, I talked about supping with God. Remember the message, what's up? What's up? Yeah. And while I look forward to what happens in Revelation 21, I also recognize that we still need to not forget about Revelation 3 and verse 20 that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. As much as I want to get to heaven, I also have figured out that I can get to heaven. Some of you will remember this. We had a missions team, loose and running about the country from Reading, that came in here. And some fella sat down and played the piano. We actually had a grand piano back then, set right up here. He began to play, and this woman with a beautiful British accent started just taking us. She said, how many would just like to go to heaven right now? And some people had very profound experiences. Mine is now more profound than it seemed at the time. I went over yonder and laid down on the floor. She said, you know, take a seat or lay on the floor or do whatever. And she just began to speak to us. And we began to go after an experience where we just wanted to see if we could touch heaven. And I remember laying over there. And at one point she says, ask God what he calls you. Okay, God. You know, so far, nothing really had hit me very hard. Some people I could tell were getting touched by God, but so far, I was just enjoying myself laying on the floor. And then she says, ask God what he calls you. And so I said, okay, God, what do you call me? And I heard him say, Aloysius. And I was offended. Because in my mind, Aloysius was some little kid who played a violin and got beat up by the neighborhood kids. In England, I suppose, or someplace. Aloysius. Where in the world did that come from? Aloysius. And then I thought, actually, I feel like Holy Spirit said to me, you need to look this up. Aloysius. So the whole thing kind of got over, and there was some more prayer and prayed for some people, and some people got prophesied over. And I, when everything was kind of done, I went straight from my phone and found, you know, online that Aloysius was a warrior woodsman from Germany. And I went, oh my goodness. Because God had been talking to me specifically in a couple of prophetic words about a warrior season that I was in. And here I am hearing the name Aloysius, which is the last thing in my mind that has anything to do with anything warriorish. And God spoke to me. I've never forgotten that. You know, sometimes we just need to put ourselves in a place where we can just kind of connect with heaven. Give God a chance to connect with us. So we know that he's standing at the door and he's knocking, and sometimes we just need to open the door. Listen to John 14, 12 through 18, because this kind of goes with that. Most, and by the way, written by John. John wrote the Revelation. John wrote this. Jesus is speaking. John's quoting him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. On earth, as it is in heaven, is God's will. And not only does he want it done, but he wants to do it through you. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, this passage is for you. Just tell them that. Say, this is for you. God wants to do something through you. Not just to you, he wants to do something through you. Say this, he wants me to do it.
He wants me to do it.
He does. He wants you to do it. I read through that passage kind of fast, so I'm going to just read through it again. All right? Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Everybody say also. Okay, have you thought about anything that Jesus did while he was on the earth? All that stuff that he did, you get to do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Greater works. I've seen some pretty weird and crazy miracles, heard about some pretty weird and crazy miracles. Jesus did some pretty amazing things, but I've heard some stuff that was really, you know, really nuts kind of stuff where you didn't expect it to happen. I still remember the story of a guy. They were in Africa, and this woman comes to the preacher and she goes, my son, I can't, he needs, you need to pray for him, and I can't get my son out of the back of the truck. And he goes, where's he at? And the preacher starts going, and the woman says, well, he's in the back of the truck. And he just, which truck? That one? And she goes, yes. And he goes and he flings the gate open and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the guy gets up and comes out. What she didn't tell him, because he was in such a rush, was that the boy was dead. And he had to admit, had he known the boy was dead, he might not have been so forceful. He might not have been so confident. He was just telling the guy to get out of the truck. He wasn't telling the guy to raise from the dead, but he was telling the guy to raise from the dead, and the guy raised from the dead. We've heard some pretty crazy testimonies. Are they greater than the things Jesus did? All I know is what Jesus said. That's all I know. Jesus never had to raise anybody from the dead who had embalming fluid in them. But I do believe he would have successfully done that had they had to do that. They just didn't do that back then. So if you're ever used to raise someone from the dead who's got embalming fluid in them, you are going to do something greater. So here's the question. Do you believe what he said? Do I believe what he said? It's hard to believe what he said sometimes. I've seen the guy in the mirror that I have to deal with. I've looked at that guy. I don't know, Jesus. I mean, I believe in you, but I don't know if I believe in him. This guy. The one I'm pointing out here, me. If we believe him, then this verse is talking about all of us. That means we all get to do the stuff. I like that word, stuff. That's the easy way to do it. Just the stuff. We all get to do the stuff. And once we get to heaven, the opportunity to do the stuff will be gone. The stuff that he's talking about doing, we won't be doing when we get to heaven because it won't be there. Right? That's a pretty interesting thought. So right now, we have the opportunity in this lifetime to do something that we'll not have the opportunity to do in that lifetime. At least as far as I know. Maybe you can show me something in Scripture I've missed. I'd be happy to listen. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I know I've asked things in his name and they didn't happen the way I thought they should. Does God's will always get done? No. But that doesn't keep me from doing what he told me to do. I'll do my part. I believe he wants me to do my part. Doing the stuff he did glorifies God. I believe attempting to do the stuff that he did glorifies God. We are alive to glorify God. I know you thought you were alive to come to that cosmetic party on the 9th. That's what you live for. Just get your look on, you know. Get those smoky eyes. If we are living for any other reason, then we are living beneath our calling and our privilege. Let me say it again. I'll say it better. If we are living for any other reason, we are living outside of our calling and beneath our privilege. And you know, privilege has become a bad thing in this day that we live in. Everybody wants to no. There is one privilege, and he wants you to have it. The privilege of knowing him and doing what he told you to do. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do I love him? If I love him, then I do the stuff. Because he called me to do the stuff. I get to do the stuff. If I love him, I at least try to do the stuff. By the way, again, you know, that poor woman with the English accent, she's got this kind of doubting Timis over here. You know, not sure that this is really working for him. While other people seem to be having an experience with heaven, I'm just like, oh, okay, I understand what you're saying. I'm trying to picture what she's saying. And then I get that Aloysius thing. But you know what? I might have been a grumpy Gus and just paid no attention to what God was trying to say to me that day. Would it have been her fault that I didn't receive? No. I am thankful, though, that she tried to be obedient to the Holy Spirit to lead us into an experience with God that God wanted us to have. So do I love him? Then I'll do the stuff. You know, this isn't supposed to be optional. You are supposed to be naturally supernatural when you're born again. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We have all the help we need to do the stuff he's given us to do. Let me say it again. We have all the help we need with the helper who's inside of us to do the stuff that he's told us to do. And he's told us to do stuff that's beyond us. So if you're doing all the stuff that you can do, yay you. Doing your best to give everything you've got to the Lord, yay you. I love that. Keep doing that. But there's going to be a point at which he wants you to do more than you can do. He wants me to do more than I can do. He wants us to do stuff that's beyond us. Now, at Christmas, I read a quote, but it was put on my heart again for today because I just can't get this out of my head. And I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit for not letting me get this out of my head. This keeps resonating with me because it makes me start to stand up and realize just what I have. Here's the quote. I posted it, by the way, back like on the 23rd of December. When we get to heaven and ask Moses what it was like to part the Red Sea, or ask David what it was like to slay Goliath, they will turn to us and ask, what was it like for you to have the Holy Spirit himself living inside of you? They cannot compare to what we have been given in the new covenant. They did not, in the old covenant, ever have the Holy Spirit such as we have in the new covenant. Whatever they did, we can do beyond that. So we think about parting seas or rivers or doing miracles that make no sense to the natural world. We got that going and more. So are we looking forward to heaven? Good. Good. But I don't want to become so focused on heaven that I fail to focus on what he's already given me. To say, I'm going to pull from that. I'm going to try to pull from that. I'm going to try to pull more from that. I'm going to try to pull more and more and more and more and more from that. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to give up. I may not understand the results that I get, but I understand who's inside of me. And that's up to him. So I want to encourage you. You can be, and you should be, the one who does the stuff. You can be, and you should be, the one who does the stuff. You can be, you get to be, the one who does the stuff. You are called to do the stuff. You are the one. I don't need the most famous preachers sitting right here to have a congregation that can do great things. I already have people sitting right here in this congregation who can do great things. It's risky, but it's also rewarding. Heidi Baker, who will be speaking at this conference that we're going to be live streaming, they say that she prayed over 100 people before she finally had someone whose blind eyes were open. And then after that, it became a regular thing. I just got to be crazy enough to pray and watch God turn it into a regular thing. So I mentioned at the beginning, he sent forth his word and healed them. Stand up, I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to dismiss you, but I'm going to believe God right now. If you got somebody next to you that you know needs a healing, put your hand on them. Papa God, we declare healing in Jesus' name. We declare healing in Jesus' name. Sore joints, broken things, things that don't work right, things struggling with arthritis, things that have been twisted. We just speak healing in Jesus' name. God, you told us to pray that you would do greater things because you've gone to the Father. You told us that the Holy Spirit would be with us and do great things through us and do great things to us. Papa God, there might not be anybody in this room who couldn't use just a little more healing in their body. So we just declare healing in Jesus' name. We declare pain to be taken away in Jesus' name. There's not going to be any pain in heaven, Father. Thank you. Thank you. We read that. You're going to wipe away the tears. There's going to be no more pain. So we just declare healing, pain-free, breakthrough, miracles. Not only for us, Lord, but through us. We just ask you to let us do your stuff. Show us the opportunities. Give us the boldness that we wouldn't have on our own. And we thank you for it, Father. As we go forth from this place today, Lord, we pray that we will be ready, willing. We know that we are able because you said we were ready and willing to do your stuff everywhere we go. Let us be bold. Let us not hold back. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people shouted, Amen. Amen.